Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take heart to this. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the songs of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such questions. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is in this: that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider: God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: a righteous man perishing in his righteousness, and a wicked man living long in his wickedness.
This second Bible reading is taken from the Apostle Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, in chapter 15, verses 1 to 8. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born.
Well, good morning. My name is Dominic Steele, and Morgan's family have asked me to give the sermon this morning. And so would you join me in praying to Almighty God? Lord God, please speak to us this morning. Speak to us in the midst of our pain and our anguish, in the midst of our hurt and despair, as we agonize over why Morgan, why now. Help us, Lord, to hear you. Thank you that you've not left us in darkness. Thank you that you do speak, even into situations like this tragedy that has brought us together this morning. We pray that we might be encouraged and comforted by your word today. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, it's 14 days since Garuda Flight 200 crashed and burned. In fact, it's almost 14 days to the hour since Morgan, the other four Australians, and the Indonesians died. For just a few minutes yesterday, I listened to Mark Forbes, who is in Jakarta for the Herald and the Age, and who the last 12 months has done everything with Morgan. Mark's here this morning. And I listened to Mark tell the story of the dreadful day that he and Morgan's assistant Retno and Mark's assistant, as they frantically struggled to work out how they could help Cynthia Morgan, and Mark spoke of ringing Glenn Burge at the Finn, and others have told how word of the plane crash filtered through across level 25 and level 27 at Darling Park, and word that Cynthia and maybe Morgan were on the plane. And all afternoon in the office, it was hard to concentrate as snippets of confusing information came back. And then word that Cynthia was burnt but alive, and probably Morgan was gone. But for Morgan's sister Caroline, she was heading to the preview of the Bra Boys movie when she got the call from that the federal police were looking for her, and she rang Peter, and a moment later she's being picked up and driven to Canberra, and Mum's picked up and they're on the Prime Minister's plane to Jakarta. And we're here for all sorts of reasons. We're here, some of us, because we went to school with him, some because we went to uni with him, some we climbed with him, some we sailed with him, some we wrote stories with him, some we competed against him. We're here because he was our son, because he was our brother, because he was our uncle. We're here because he was our friend. And we're here to grieve, and we're here to give thanks to God for his life. There's a lot to give thanks for. We don't go into journalism for the money. We go into journalism to find out what happened, to report what was true, and for adventure, for the thrill of chasing and breaking a good story. And Morgan was good at what's true and good at adventure. He was among the best and the most liked reporters at Fairfax Media, and his death has shaken Darling Park to the core. Sean Elmer and Andrew Burrell have written in the paper, "The sadness at the AFR is palpable." And we in the media, what we do is report on tragedy. And we are very good at dealing with the tragedy of other people out there. Someone dies, we can knock on the door, we can ask how they feel, we can get the grab. But we're not good at dealing with tragedy when it's in here. And two of the most favourite children in the Fairfax family have been badly struck, one wounded, one dead. And across Sydney's media, a Canberra press gallery, and it's great that Fairfax have flown Mark and Retno and Mark's assistant and Morgan's girlfriend, Neela, to be with us here today. And really, I've been so impressed this last fortnight as I've spoke with Fin Review people about the way that Michael and Glenn have cared for the Mellish family and cared for the staff who are hurting, and Ron Walker and the Fairfax directors are here. But it's not just Fairfax. Someone forwarded me an email from John Hartigan that he sent around to the staff there expressing his concern and the concern of News Limited. And it's great that Mr. Hartigan could be here from News, and Joe Hockey and Bruce Baird are here representing the government, and Julia Gillard from the opposition, and Rod Smith from DFAT, and Mick Kelty from the Federal Police. It's a big deal. And it's right that we be concerned, because people are thrown and people are hurting, and why are we thrown? There are op-ed pieces as writers try to come to terms with Morgan's death, and for all the op-ed pieces that have been published, there's about 50 more that we've written in our heads and not put down on paper. And I think it's because we live like we're bulletproof. And the idea that we might die just does not cross our minds. Ben mentioned in his eulogy Neil Davis as an inspiration for Morgan heading into journalism. I'd just started as a junior journo at TUE in 1985, and remember, Davis was living on the edge, taking crazy risk, died in the line of duty, but holding a camera, weaving in and out between tanks. But Dawn, Morgan's mum, said to me on Sunday, said again yesterday, that Morgan said to her mum, "I want to live as close to the edge as I can without falling off." He did adventure sports, but he was very safety conscious. He sailed the Sydney Hobart, he did amazing rock climbing, he did surfing, he's done skydiving, but he didn't die doing adventure sports. And this is what's thrown us. He died doing what we do. He died travelling to cover a story, and we're profoundly shaken. It's not just that it could have been me, it could have been any of us. But the way we're shaking in the media, the way your friends from surfing from sailing, from school, from uni. That's nothing compared to the earthquake that's hit the Mellish family. When I heard the news, I rang my friend Lucy, and Lucy said, I said, oh, it's Dominic. And she said, yes, Dominic, it was my brother. The Mellishes were all together last Christmas for the first Christmas in 20-odd years. And now there's never going to be another Christmas with Morgan. My family, we went to Nowra for the weekend, and my wife had to drive somebody else back to Sydney, and I had the kids in the car, and I drove down to Maroolan to Dawn's farm on Sunday afternoon, and my three little kids went to look at her horses. As Dawn and I sat across the dining room table and had a cup of tea, and I fiddled with Morgan's Walkley Award, and we talked, and there's never going to be grandchildren. And the new spotlight will move on. The Finn will appoint somebody new in Jakarta. But there's never going to be an Uncle Morgan at Christmas for Lucy and Jimmy's kids. And I looked across the table at Dawn, and I don't know if she was in tears, but I was in tears. And I'm thinking, I'm only 5 years older than Morgan was. My little boy's only 8. He's down looking at your horse. And I said, I haven't got anything profound to say. I can't know where you, I can't say I know how you feel. This is outside my experience. And I guess that's how you, we've all felt like that these last few days. This is the first funeral that I've spoken at for someone younger than me. But then I looked Dawn in the eye. And I said it Sunday afternoon, and I say it again to you this morning, Dawn. And if you are particularly feeling the loss of Morgan today, then hear this clearly. And Peter and Dawn, we need to say this to you and remind this to you. There is someone who knows your pain, who you can turn to, who we can turn to. Someone who knows the pain of seeing a son die. Someone who knows the pain of seeing an only son die. An only son in his 30s, in the prime of his life, die. There's a Father in heaven who knows your pain because his only son, Jesus, died. I don't know if you've got a Christian background. I don't know if you're familiar with the Bible. But a moment ago, Morgan's dad, Peter, read us that Bible reading. If you just turn to it for a moment. And you see there in that passage written by the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 15. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried." Morgan, his death was purposeless, tragic. Purposeless, tragic. But Christ Jesus died for a reason. Died for sin. Died to pay for the way that we have offended God. Died that we might be right with God. But it cost. It hurt. It cost the life of God's Son. And God the Father is looking down from heaven and sees his perfect, obedient Son struggling in pain on the cross. My God," cries out Jesus, "why have you forsaken me?" And the pain that that Father went through in seeing his Son die was a pain that is an infinite number of orders of magnitude greater than the pain that even we are feeling today. And God went through that infinite pain because of his infinite love for us. Contrary to what some say, the Christian God is a God who knows pain. And so in our pain, we can turn to him, we can find comfort in him, and best of all, we can be forgiven and accepted by him. Beyond Jesus' death is the hope of resurrection. The hope of resurrection and through Jesus' life after death. The first reading we had this morning, Rowena read it to us on behalf of Morgan's sister Lucy. And Lucy chose the reading, and just look at that with me, just before the centre page. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of pleasure. Lucy said to me, two, 3 days after Morgan died, that she'd chosen this passage because she said, Dominic, my brother taught me that the most interesting part of the newspaper is the obituaries column. Look at this reading. I think when you read the obituaries column, you work out if they had a good name or fine perfume. Morgan had a good name. And Lucy wanted us to read it this morning and me to remind us that it is better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. And that's what we've learnt this week, this fortnight. We're not bulletproof. The living should take this to heart. And if you've been living like you'll never die, you've been, with all respect, living wrongly. Sorrow is better than laughter. A sad face is good for the heart. It is good for us to be here. It's gut-wrenching, but good for us. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of the fools is the house of pleasure. I mean, it's easy to stay at the party, but in the end, it's foolish. Why did Morgan read the obituaries? I guess from reading of every person's life, from every person's death, you get a little wiser. What can we learn from this disaster? We're not bulletproof. And God knows our pain. In fact, his infinite love for us was expressed in the infinite pain that he went through when his only son died. Would you join me, please, in speaking to God in prayer? Lord God, you know our pain. You've known more pain than any other parent could fathom. But you had a son, a perfect son, who is in perfect relationship with you for all eternity. You saw him come to earth, you sent him to earth, you saw him in his 30s cry out and die. We thank you for the death of Jesus, that you raised him from death, demonstrating that there's a possibility of life beyond the grave for us. That death need not be the end. Lord, comfort us in our pain. Comfort us as we grieve the loss of our friend, our colleague, our brother, our son, our uncle. Comfort us with the comfort that only you can give. In Jesus' name.